you. And this section is in good hands.
Yes, yes it is.
Right, right.
The pastors of this section are men of integrity. They're men who love truth. And they're men who are hungry for a move of God. This section is in good hands. You have a fine presbyter. I think the days of you feeling as though maybe you are just on the periphery of what's happening in the district are over. I feel like there's going to be some reports coming out of Northern California that other people in the state say, hey, I wish I could get in on that. Amen. Now, I'm not just saying that to make you feel good or because it's appropriate. I believe revival is coming to this part of California. I believe it. If you believe it, you need to speak it. You need to turn to somebody right now and say, I believe it too. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And this church has done a great job in hosting this meeting. Choir just did a tremendous job. We certainly love Brother and Sister Underwood. And it's always good to see Randy, a long-time friend. He's older than he looks like. He's close to my age. And he's a long-time friend. Always good to see Randy Underwood. And have appreciated him for many years. I'd like for you to open your Bibles tonight to Nehemiah chapter number 6. Are you going to help me tonight?
Oh, yes. Yes, we are.
Seemed like I just finished here a few minutes ago. And so I need your help. We got to do this together. Preaching's not a one-man show. Preaching's something we do together. Effective preaching is done that way. Everything in God's universe is give and receive, give and receive, give and receive, give and receive. And so I'll do my part if you'll do your part, and God will certainly do his part. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Let me read that verse again. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I want to speak to you for just a while tonight on this subject, how the wall was built. How the wall was built. Let's pray together right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity again to be in this place, to be amongst people of God that love you and love your spirit and love your word. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you will touch my mind, that you will touch my body. And, oh God, that you will enable us to deliver your word and the way that you would have it to be delivered, God. Let your church and your people be edified and strengthened this night. Let our faith be built, O God. Let our faith be strengthened this night. Let our faith be strengthened, Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, in your wonderful and holy name, Jesus. Everybody shout hallelujah. Everybody shout hallelujah. From your spirit and your heart, shout hallelujah. Come on, say it to him again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Clap your hands to the Lord and give him praise. The Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You may think me a wistful dreamer tonight, but at the onset of this message, I would like to state, I believe we can. I said, I believe we can have apostolic revival. For all the rest of you that weren't listening, let me say it again. I believe we can. We can. We can. We can have apostolic revival. Everybody say we can. Everybody say we can. Everybody shout we can. We can have apostolic revival. I want to say it for every demon that might be hanging around this place tonight. I want to say it so he is convinced that I do believe it. We can. We can have apostolic New Testament revival. I want to say it so all of you believe that I believe what I'm saying tonight. We can have apostolic revival. We can. Everybody say we can. We can have Jerusalem-like revival. We can. Everybody say we can. We can have Ephesus-like revival. We can. Now, maybe that's all I've come to preach tonight. I don't know. I don't have to go further. If I don't get that point across, I don't want to proceed tonight. But I would like to convince everybody in this building, because I feel a little bit of doubt. I feel a little bit of resistance to the idea. I feel like not everybody in the room is convinced. But I've come to tell you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have New Testament revival. It's not a pipe dream. We are not just imagining possibilities. It is a very real possibility. Look at somebody and shake their hand and say, we can. We can. We can. Now, I know there are those who are still amongst us who believe that the days of real revival are gone. I know there are those amongst us who still doubt it when a preacher like myself begins to address this issue. I know there are those who are skeptical and doubtful. But I am one who is convinced from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet that there is not anything the apostles enjoyed. There's not any blessing, power, or glory the New Testament church experienced that is not available for us in 1998. I do not believe there is any manifestation of God's Spirit. There is any demonstration of God's power we cannot experience in our midst, even on this night and in this place. And if you believe it with me tonight, I'd like for you to clap your hands and praise the Lord. Praise God. The book of Ezra is the story of the restoration of the temple and the restoration of worship in the temple. It's a beautiful story. And it is a story of great victory. However, the book of Nehemiah begins with Nehemiah receiving word. He is still in the land of his captivity, and he receives word that the walls of Jerusalem have not been rebuilt. The temple has been restored. Worship in the temple has been restored. But the walls of Jerusalem have not been restored. Nehemiah receives word of that. And when he does, the scripture lets us to know that he sits down to weep. He is very sorrowful about the news that the walls of Jerusalem still lie in ruins. Nehemiah was a man who understood the necessity of the walls. He understood the importance of the walls. We need preachers and we need saints in this hour day who understand the importance and the necessity of the wall. It wasn't enough to Nehemiah that the temple had been restored. It was not enough to Nehemiah that they were worshiping in the temple. But the job had not been completed as far as he was concerned until the walls of the city had been rebuilt. Because Nehemiah understood the importance of the walls of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. You better thank God you're a part of a church that's got some walls around about it. I said you ought to be thanking God that you've got a church that has some boundaries. Some lines of demarcation. Hallelujah! Some people are so deceived, and they're like the folks that the cliche going around now, it describes them. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. They think they know why there's walls. They think you preachers put those walls there to make prisoners out of them. They think you build walls around the church to make prisoners out of them so they can't go out there and do the things that they want to do. They think you have imprisoned them within the church. You don't have a clue if that's the way you think. The walls of Jerusalem are not there to keep you from doing anything you want to do and going anywhere you want to go. You can do anything that's in your heart to do. But the walls are there to keep the outside influences on the outside. And God's church is not what it's supposed to be and can never be what it's supposed to be until the walls are intact. Don't resist the building of the walls. Don't think that the building of the walls is insignificant. Thanks be to God for men who understand the necessity and the importance of the walls that surround the church. Thank God for old-fashioned standards. Thank God for standards of dress, standards of conduct, standards of where we ought to go and where we shouldn't go, what we ought to do and what we should not do, what's appropriate for the people of God and what's inappropriate for the people of God. We don't need the world in here. The world and God's church cannot exist simultaneously. Nehemiah understood that even though the temple was built and worship was going on, that God's plan was not intact until the walls had been restored. And so with a burdened heart, he approached the king in the land of his captivity for permission to return to Jerusalem for the purpose of the rebuilding of the wall. The story of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is the record of how Nehemiah took a contingency of Jews back to that city. And they did rebuild. They successfully restored the walls of Jerusalem. It's a story of great victory. It did not happen without opposition. It did not happen without struggle. The devil didn't like it. He kicked up his heels. He tried to do everything he could to stop the restoration of the walls around about that city. And nevertheless, the victory was accomplished. And it is a story of great, great victory in that the walls of Jerusalem were restored. Everybody say hallelujah. But the amazing part of it is, the text we have read tonight tells us that this work was accomplished in 52 days. 52 days, just a little over 7 weeks. Now, some of you who don't know anything about construction, that may not impress you. You may not be very amazed by that fact. Maybe that's not too meaningful to you. But any of you who have been in a building program have to shake your head in amazement that such a tremendous task, such a great undertaking was accomplished in 52 days. Now, this wasn't a little picket fence. This wasn't a little cyclone fence. There were places in this wall that were 20 feet high. This was a big wall. It measured many feet across. Some of the stones in that wall, some of the stones that were on the upper part of the wall, weighed several tons. They couldn't go down to U.S. Rentals and rent a crane. They weren't able to call the subcontractor in who had the equipment to lift it in the air. You say, how in the world did they do it? I don't know. But I know they built a wall like that miles and miles long without all of the modern technology and machinery, and they did it in 52 days. In case some of you don't understand what I'm talking about, that is a miracle. That's a big miracle. That's not just a little thing. That is a phenomenal feat that such a wall was built in 52 days. There was a time I was studying through the book of Nehemiah, and I ran across that little fact, and I thought, how in the world did they do this in such a short amount of time? I'm going to study the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to find out what those people had so that I can incorporate it into the congregation of people that I lead, and maybe we can accomplish like phenomenal feats. And so I did study the book of Nehemiah. I did come up with some very amazing and impacting truths and traits and characteristics about that contingent of Jews that set out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I discovered that those people had a passion for accomplishment. I said they had a passion for accomplishment. That had never got the walls of Jerusalem built with people that didn't really care whether it got done or not. But the whole bunch of them lived for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. They had a passion to see the job done. God, give us a passion to see the job accomplished. Another very impressive trait about that contingency of Jews was they were very, very unified. I tell you, you don't get a job like that done in 52 days fussing and fighting with each other. You don't get a job like that done in a little over 7 weeks. Indulging yourself in personality conflicts. I said, if you're going to get a job like that done in the amount of time they got it done, everybody's going to have to work together. It's going to be shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart. Everybody together, 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 together. And by the way, let me tell you, that is one of the most profound truths of the book of Acts. Over and over again, you will discover they were in one accord. They were in one place. They were of one heart. They were of one soul. Hallelujah. Over and over again, the book of Acts tells us that it's so. It's time Pentecostal people stop biting and devouring one another. And it's time we get our heart and mind set on the purpose of the church and make up our minds. We're going to work together, 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 together to get the job done before Jesus comes. There was a magnificent spirit of unity amongst those people. There was a consistency about them. When I study throughout the book of Nehemiah, I find out they were not flaky, if you can accept the term. They didn't show up when it was convenient and stay home when their toe hurt. They were consistent. You're not going to get much done for God with people who are inconsistent. But you give me a bunch of folks that are in their place when they're supposed to be there, doing what they're supposed to be doing. You don't have to wonder whether they're going to be there, wonder whether they're doing their job, but they're there every time, always giving it their best, consistent, faithful. These people were consistent. Amen. And then I noted that they had very definite order in their task. They were not helter-skelter. They didn't come out to the job in the morning and wonder, you know, what crew do I work on? Or what's my job? Everybody had their place. There was a definite structure. Nobody was trying to do somebody else's job. Everybody was focused on their job. They had their place, and they gave themselves to it. You will never get much done for God or in any other work or purpose in this life without some kind of organization and order. Somebody say amen. And so there's a whole lot to be learned about these people and how this wall was built. They had a passion for accomplishment. They had unity. They were consistent and faithful. And they had order. They were submitted to order and organization. They understood their place, and they fulfilled their place. Those are all very valuable assets that must exist amongst any group of people who accomplish anything for God. And everybody say amen. Yet, after I had traced through the book of Nehemiah, are you still here with me tonight? And discovered those very important traits which existed amongst these people in the rebuilding of the wall, I read the words of Nehemiah 6:16. It said, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. The passion for accomplishment was important. Unity was important. Faithfulness and consistency was important. Order, organizational structure was important. And yet, after it was all said and done, and the enemies looked on and saw the accomplishment of this phenomenal task, they didn't say it happened because of their passion for accomplishment. It didn't happen because they were so well organized. It didn't happen because they were so faithful. It didn't happen because they rallied behind their leader? No. Even the enemies looked on and recognized how this phenomenal accomplishment had come to pass. They said, this thing is wrought of God. Now that's just Old Testament English. Let me say it to you in our vernacular. God did it. God did it. God did it. You don't understand it, what I'm saying. God did it. Everybody shout, God did it. Say it again. God did it. Say it again. God did it. Come on, shout it again. God did it. Clap your hands to the Lord. Give him praise. Hallelujah. The enemies looked on. They weren't wowed and astounded and taken aback by all of the methods and the procedures of the Israelites and of Nehemiah and his people. But they recognized that this was a miraculous phenomenon. This was a supernatural accomplishment. Oh my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. You got to help me preach. God wants to shine the light of revelation in somebody's mind and heart here tonight. If you'll help me, God, I'll help some of you tonight. God did it. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God did it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Tons. Some of those stones were literally, they weighed tons. How did they get them up there? Figure it out for yourself. But I think every once in a while, they came to one big old rock they didn't know what to do with. And they said, God, you got to get that rock up there. It's too big for us. It doesn't matter how we work together and how we plan and how we organize and what we do. That rock's got to go up there, and we don't have any way to get it up there. You can use your own imagination, but in my mind, I see gravity losing its hold on that rock. And God says, rock, you go from here to there and do it now. Oh, you try to figure out a way that it happened in 52 days. You try to figure out how it happened if the miraculous, supernatural hand of God was not upon what happened there. I'm telling you, that wall didn't get built by man's ingenuity. That wall did not get built because of their organization and their plan and their order. It got built by God. God did it. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't understand why we seem to have such resistance amongst us to that concept. Maybe it's too simplistic. Maybe it's too old-fashioned. Maybe it's just too elementary. I don't understand why. Why we resist the idea that God is the builder of this church. Our plans and all of our efforts only facilitate the move of God and the working of God amongst us. Some of us would have been back there when Nehemiah got that wall built, and we'd have walked around and seen that phenomenal accomplishment in 52 days. We'd have said, Nehemiah, come show us how you did that. I want to know how you held the trial. When you put the mortar on, did you hold the trial this way or this way? Nehemiah, we want to make sure, because when we go to build our walls, we want to make sure we do it right. We want to get it done fast, too. We want to see the same glorious thing happen for us. So show us how to hold that trial. And now, while you're at it, Nehemiah, when you get the mud or the mortar, do you spread it upwards? Or do you put it up here and bring it down? Because when we build a wall, we want to build it in 52 days. Nehemiah, we want you to lecture us now on how you divided up the crews and all the things that you did to get that wall built. Nehemiah would have set you down and looked you in the eye and said, "Fellow, let me tell you something. Even the heathen out there understands something you don't seem to understand. It's not how I put the mortar on the wall. It's not how I divided up my crews. God built this wall. If you want to build a wall like this, you're going to have to get God in on the action. Only God can build a wall like this." Hallelujah. Are you understand? Am I making any sense? Is anybody understanding what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I feel God in this place. I feel like we're going somewhere here in just a little while. That concept is not only seemingly hard for us to grasp, as simplistic as it is. That concept is discouraging to the devil. God did it. The Bible said their eyes were cast down. Oh, no. They looked at that wall. They saw it got done in 52 days. They knew that no man alive could do that. No army of men could accomplish that. They knew without a shadow of a doubt, they were looking at an absolutely supernatural work. They knew and confessed with their own mouth and lips, God did it. This work was wrought of God. And their eyes were cast down. Don't you like the devil to get discouraged? Don't you like it when the enemy's discouraged? Why did he get discouraged about it? Because I'm telling you, the devil knows when God does it, he can't stop it. Somebody ought to shout about that. Not everybody ought to be sitting out there. Somebody ought to be shouting. I said, when God does it, the devil can't stop it. When God does it, the devil can't stop it. The enemy looked on and they were cast down. They said, "Oh no. Oh no. God did it. God's working for those people. God's working through those people. God's hand is on those people. God is anointing those people. God is..." Oh no, I can't stop it. You get God working for you, friend, and the devil gets discouraged because he knows there's not anything he can do to stop it. Hallelujah. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. God did it. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. If I was the devil, and I've had a few people think I was, if I was the devil, I'd try to get you to build your church trusting in the arm of flesh. If I was the devil, I'd try to convince you that programs and promotions would bring apostolic revival. If I was the devil, I'd try to cause you to think
that human ingenuity could bring the will of God to pass in the earth. Because as long as you're trusting in the arm of flesh, as long as your confidence is in plans and programs and promotions, as long as you trust in human ingenuity, if I'm a good devil, I can stop you. But oh, if God's people understand, we get God to working, we get the Holy Ghost to moving, we get God to doing His thing, and the devil can't do anything to stop it. He can't stop it. How are we going to have apostolic revival? We're going to have it the same way He built the wall. God's going to do it. God will do it. God is doing it. You'll not plan your way into it. You'll not organize your way into it. You'll not promote your way into it. You have apostolic revival. You get God to work it. You get the Holy Ghost to move it. You get God doing His thing. Healing the sick and raising the dead and opening the blinded eyes and straightening the lip crippled limb. Delivering those who are captive. Setting those free who are bound with drugs and alcohol. You get God to do it His thing. That's how you have apostolic revival. Why do we resist that idea? Why do we push away from that? You try it any other way, the devil's going to tear your playhouse up. You can be seated. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. I got a lot to preach, so I'm going to skip around here. Amen. Amen. Paul talked about those in Galatians who started out in the Spirit, and they tried to carry on the work in the flesh. He called them people who had been bewitched. Some witch did his job on you. If you think this thing that's born in the Spirit, born in the Holy Ghost, can be carried on some other way, some witch has done a job on you. He said you have been bewitched. Anything that begins in the Spirit will only be completed in the Spirit. Hallelujah. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There are laws in the heavenlies or the spiritual realm, and there are laws in the natural world. And by understanding the laws of the natural world, you can do some pretty phenomenal things. You can accomplish some impressive feats by utilizing the laws of nature and the laws that exist in this old world over which Satan is the prince. You can do some pretty astounding things. Let me give you a simple example. Flying an airplane. That's impressive, isn't it? Some of you have just grown up with the idea of airplanes getting off the ground and going into the sky. But if you had never seen that before, and all of a sudden you saw it happen, you would be impressed. And I get on a lot of airplanes. A lot more than I want to anymore. And you know, when I walk onto that airplane, I don't stop by the cockpit to visit the pilot and say, "Sir, did you talk in tongues today? Are you full of the Holy Ghost?" I never would do that, even if I did talk to the pilot. If I had a question for him, I'd say, "How many hours have you flown? How many times have you done this? Do you understand what it takes to get this off the ground and then back down again properly? That's what I'd want to know from that pilot. Really, for a little while, I wouldn't care a whole lot about whose wife he was with last night. His moral life wouldn't really be important to me for that little while I'm up there on that airplane. But it is important to me whether he understands the laws of nature that cause that plane to get in the air and get back down again like it's supposed to. The laws of nature operate exclusively from the laws of the Spirit. Now, the law of the Spirit can preempt and veto the law of nature. I'll try not to get into this too deep. But the laws of the Spirit can preempt and veto the laws of nature. I'll come back to that. But most of the time, they don't. Don't climb up on the roof of this building tonight and start talking in tongues and close your eyes and walk off and think you're going to be all right. Because the laws of nature are going to get you. You have violated them. Sometime the law of the Spirit will preempt or veto the laws of nature. That's what happens when the doctor says you have cancer and you're going to die. But the law of the Spirit vetoes the law of nature and said, you live. Curse the cancer. Curse the disease. But the law of nature can never preempt or veto the laws of the Spirit. Here I go getting away from my notes again. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can I tell you that the church was not created to operate off the laws of nature? Businesses are. Political organizations do. But the church is a spiritual entity. It's born of the Holy Ghost. And it operates in the realm of the Spirit. You're not understanding me. I'm telling you, the fuel that runs the church is Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual thing. You can't operate this off the laws of nature. You can learn all there is to know about running a corporation or running a political party or some great movement in this world, and you still don't know one thing about having an apostolic church. If you're going to have a New Testament revival, it runs off Holy Ghost, friend. That's the fuel. That's the realm. That's where it exists. That's what it operates from and on. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? You're not going to have apostolic revival just because you've got beautiful choirs and got the latest sound system and the most beautiful building. You're not going to have apostolic revival because you've learned all the latest songs and because your preacher has the finest delivery. You're not going to have apostolic revival because you've instituted all the right programs and done all the things that all the church experts say to do. If you're going to have apostolic revival, it's going to be because somebody has summoned the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God has been made welcome in that place, and God works in that place. This is a Holy Ghost work. This is a Holy Ghost church. This is a Holy Ghost church. I'll tell you what's going to turn cities upside down. It's when a bunch of apostolics let the Holy Ghost work like it wants to work. You won't have to have choir singing. You won't have to have the finest of buildings. They'll pack into missions. They'll stand inside, outside in a line to get inside, where the power of God and the glory of God is manifest. Clap your hands and entertain the presence of the Lord right now. Hallelujah. God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. That's how he built the wall. That's how he's going to build his church. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me just skip around here a little bit tonight. The apostles' approach and doctrine about the Holy Ghost. This is going to shock you if you don't listen to everything I have to say. But their teaching about the Holy Ghost was different than ours is about the Holy Ghost. I'll let that sink in while I get a good drink. Don't you wish you had some? Oh, that offends me, Brother Keith. I thought we preach the same thing about the Holy Ghost the apostles did. We always pride ourselves in that fact. I'm afraid we don't. Are you listening now? Did I get your attention? You see, most of our preaching for generations now about the Holy Ghost baptism has been from a defensive posture. Because we came out of movements, and we are surrounded by movements who do not believe in the necessity of the birth of the Spirit for salvation. Now, you're looking at one preacher who does not believe you're saved unless you have received the Holy Ghost baptism with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Must be. And every New Testament believer was born of the Spirit. And it always, always supplied them with a language to praise God that they had never learned anywhere at any time. But we are surrounded by these people who don't believe that is a necessity. And so most all of our preaching about the Holy Ghost is you've got to get it. And you've got to get it to be saved. That's our basic theology about the Holy Ghost. And so we get it and get baptized and feel saved. And about all we know about the Holy Ghost is it makes us speak in tongues once in a while if we let it. And it gives us a little chill up and down our backbone on Sunday night. And we're saved. That's our preaching about the Holy Ghost. That's about what most of you believe about the Holy Ghost. Oh, I don't have time to completely reorient your thinking. Not in just one sermon. But I want you to know, when you got the Holy Ghost, you got more than a good feeling on Sunday night. You got more than the ability to speak a language by the utterance of the Spirit. And you got more than salvation. Jesus and the apostles did not teach and preach about the Holy Ghost that way. When they taught and preached about the Holy Ghost, they preached about it as an empowerment.
Oh. That was like rolling a marble right off the side of a table. Plunk.
They taught about the Holy Ghost as empowerment. Go to Jerusalem. When the Holy Ghost comes, you're going to be endued with power. Power, 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 power from on high. That's how they taught about the Holy Ghost. When you got the Holy Ghost, you got power, friend. Not power just to live for God. Power to accomplish exploits in and by the Spirit of God. You did. Don't look at me and point a finger at me and say, you're the preacher. You're the Holy Ghost filled child of God. You got power. You got power. You got power. Some of you don't like it, but I'm right and you're wrong. God gave you the Holy Ghost to lay hands on the sick and the sick to recover. God gave you the Holy Ghost. so you would know what to say, when to say, where to say, and to whom to say it. You've got supernatural wisdom. You've got supernatural knowledge. You've got supernatural unction. That's what you got when you got the Holy Ghost. You got more than a Sunday night dance. You got more than a language of praise. You got power, 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 power when you got the Holy Ghost. That's how revival comes. That's how God does it, right through your life. God does it. God does it. God does it. God does it. Let me give you a little example of what I'm talking about. Trying to do this man's way or do it like God designed it to be. Not a pastor in here that wouldn't be pleased to have 100 people show up for outreach next Saturday morning. Okay, we're going to go knock on doors. Where are we going to knock doors? We're just going to go out there and knock on doors and hope we find somebody that wants the gospel. The law of averages are you run a good chance of finding somebody. But can I talk to you about the acumen of the Spirit that resides within every Holy Ghost believer in this building? He knows wherever a hungry soul in Yuba City is. He knows them by name. Ananias didn't have 100 people to go knock on doors all day long. One man who understood the leadership of the Holy Ghost in his life in prayer. And the Spirit speaks to him. I want you to get up and I want you to go to a street called Straight. Gave him the street. Told him which house on the street. Told him who lived in the house by name. Told him who would be there when he got there. Told him what to say to him when he found him. Oh, that was for Ananias. No, ma'am, young lady. You got the Holy Ghost? That's for you. You got the same Holy Ghost Ananias got. Say, oh, Pastor Keys, this is going to scare somebody. Well, just get scared. Go ahead and put clamps on everybody and tell them their Holy Ghost is just to kind of keep them out of hell. It's a fire escape if you want to. And sit there with a powerless church. But you get it into the heart of every Holy Ghost filled believer that the Holy Ghost has given them to supernaturally empower them to establish the church and accomplish the work of God in the earth. And we will turn this world upside down with an apostolic message. I said we will. We will, we will, we will, we will. One man knocked on one door, and the whole world got turned upside down. Hallelujah. That ought to inspire somebody. Why don't you clap your hands? Why don't you let the Holy Ghost just turn that over in your spirit for a little bit? Hallelujah. 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 We could give you New Testament example one after the other. I will not. But I am telling you, the Holy Ghost and its operation to the life of the believer is the means whereby New Testament revival will come in this end time. Hallelujah. It is a misdirection of the devil to think that we can accomplish it by some other means and with some other method. This thing has got to be done in and by the Spirit. It's got to be done in and by the Spirit. I said that's how God's got to do it. God's got to do it. End time revival, New Testament revival will come in our day. The same way the wall was built. God does it. 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 Oh, would you just pray with me right now? Would you pray with me that God will touch our hearts and our minds? Will you just pray? Let's everybody pray right now. Please, I need you to pray. Let's really pray. God, touch us. Help us. Hallelujah. 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 What we've got to have is preachers who understand the absolute necessity of the move of the Holy Ghost. Preachers, we got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter whether we get that car we want or that house we want. That doesn't really matter. It doesn't even really matter whether we get that church building we want. It doesn't matter whether we get everything in order and everything in its pigeonhole. And we strive to do it best we can, but I'll tell you what does matter, preachers. We have got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. We have got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. And it may mean that we have to consecrate ourselves to seeking after God like we haven't in a long time. It may mean that we have to push away from the table like we haven't made it a practice to do. But somehow, some way, if we're going to see this happen, we have got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. You hear this preacher tonight? You'll not sing it into existence. You'll not shout it into existence. You'll not plan it into existence. If you're going to have an apostolic revival, you're going to have a move of God. We're going to have saints, people of God, in our churches who get so hungry for a move of the Holy Ghost. They forget all about their offenses. They forget about their prejudices. They forget about whether the people are singing they want to have sing or not. They forget about whether it's their children that are being promoted or not. They get their little petty carnal thoughts put under the blood. And they get their mind and heart set on one thing. We've got to have a move of God. We walk into this building tonight with one united purpose. We got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. We're not here to go through another Pentecostal routine. We have come tonight to see God heal. We have come tonight to see God deliver. We have come tonight to see God save. We have come tonight to see Him tear down strongholds of the enemy. We got to see God work in this place. We've got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let me preach to you saints a little bit. You've got to let your preacher go. You've got to let him go. God called him to be a leader, not a manager. You're trying to make your leader a manager. No, let him go. Let him go where he can spend his time in prayer seeking God. Let him go so he can find the mind of God. Pray your petty problems through. Pray through for yourself. Get your own victories. God will be real to you. He'll incline his ear to you. He'll hear your prayer. He'll see you through. He'll help you with your dilemmas. Let your preacher go to be a man of the Spirit. He's got to walk in the Spirit. He's got to be directed by the Holy Ghost. He's got to hear what God says when he gets up in the morning. He's got to know the mind of God, because that's the only way we can have revival. Cannot and will not come any other way. Would you stand with me right now? I'm sorry if I've gone too long. I'm sorry if I've rambled around here tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost, however, in this place right now. I feel the power of God in this place. Is there anybody that really wants to see apostolic revival? Is there anybody that really wants it? Is there anybody that really wants to see your city affected? Is there anybody that really wants to see your city turned upside down? Is there anybody hungry? I'm telling you, we've got to get the Holy Ghost working in our lives. We've got to get the Holy Ghost working in our churches. We've got to have a move of God. We've got to have a demonstration of His power. Hallelujah. If we can, we'll put the idol makers out of business. We'll close the bars. We'll clean up the streets. We'll have revival like Ephesus had. Revival doesn't just have to be told about from Ethiopia. It can happen in Yuba City. It can happen in Redding. It can happen in Red Bluff. It can happen in Paradise. It can happen in North California. We can have it. We need some prayer warriors. We need some people that are ready to fast. We need some people that are ready to lay aside weight and sin. We need people that are willing to draw in close to where they can hear the voice of God. We need people that will walk with God. We need people that will be led by the Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Is anybody hungry for real apostolic revival? Is anybody hungry for a real Spirit-led revival? Is anybody hungry for a real New Testament revival? Yes! It can happen. God wants to use you. God wants to anoint you. God wants to lead you. Hallelujah.
I will give you.
He put power in you when He gave you the Holy Ghost. He put anointing in your life when He filled you with His Spirit.